Okay, with Job, again, he said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And though he slay me, yet I will trust him. This is the ultimate in faith. And we're going to see in a little bit that Paul experienced this also. And these, it's interesting, Job is used only a few times in the New Testament, but James quotes him as a man of great endurance who endured. As he used Elijah as a man of faith, he used Job's enduring faith. His was faith that endured, you know, regardless of what happened to him. And again, we have to admire Job because he didn't know nothing about the devil. He didn't have this insight that we have into Scripture. You know, we can look back and see how things unfolded. He was told very little. And yet when the Scripture mentions Job, even when Israel was going to be judged severely by God for righteousness, he considered Job very righteous. And he said, though Job and Noah and Daniel stood before me, you know, they would only save themselves by their walk with me, not anybody else. That God considered Job's walk very close, you know, and very righteous. And how? And again, Job was most likely a Gentile. He didn't know much about the law. He was before the law. He may not have known what Melchizedek knew or Moses. So it shows you in the light he had how faithful he was to God. And God himself said at that time there was none like him in all the earth. We don't know. Some people speculate that Isaac and Jacob were living at this time. And possibly Abraham, that he lived in that period. And yet he may not have known nothing about him. But it's interesting that God says in all the earth there's none like him. So that's a statement, isn't it? That he remained faithful after God tested him. Okay, go to Habakkuk. Remember, that's one of the little books. Just scan around Joel and Jonah and you'll find it. Yeah. After Amos and Nahum and Zephaniah. Raise your hand when you're there. Chapter 3. Okay, look at verse 17 and 19. 17 through 19. Okay, again, we see Job in this predicament. You know, everything is going wrong. He doesn't know what's happening to him. He hasn't figured out God's ways and why he has to suffer so much. And he's not getting no answers. But he has not done what his wife said. Curse God and kill yourself is what she meant. Give up on it all. It ain't worth it. And he said, you're foolish. He knew enough about God, you know, to hang on. And he did. And notice what the prophet says here. And he was going through hard times, and Israel was at this time. Like Jeremiah, the same type situation. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, and though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What is he saying? He's giving you a very negative picture. He's giving you the same thing that the servant of Elijah said while he was praying for rain. He had run back, it said, what, six times? And he said, there is nothing. You know, and it seems like the devil isn't. As we are being tested and praying, and as time goes on, and as circumstances seem to get worse, and the devil says, see, I told you. You know, I told you it wouldn't happen. You know, there's nothing. You know, and if the devil will say, either you heard wrong or you missed it. Well, see, wisdom says, go find out. But when you hold on to what God's given you and you've met the conditions, then you're in for the ride. You're in for a battle. And the devil's going to do everything to rob us. For the thief cometh but to rob, to steal, and to destroy. And he'll take anything from you you allow him to take from you. And he'll take your faith if you let him. You know? And it's interesting. But notice what he says. Even though I see nothing, what is he saying? I don't see no fruit of my labor. I don't see no fruit for Israel. I don't see anything happening. And he didn't say, well, I'll give up and die, did he? He didn't say what Job's wife said, curse God and die. Notice what he said. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And I will joy in the God of my salvation. He was saying, at least I'm saved. At least he trusted God regardless. And you can always do that, can't you? If you miss it, or if you don't miss it, or you don't know what's going on, you have to always rest, well, at least I'm in God, if you are. And then you begin to see that a lot of these things really don't matter that much. And if they happen, fine. And when they happen, fine. But sometimes we get so keyed in, we minor on majors and major on minors. And sometimes we are so preoccupied with something that really isn't that important to God. He wants us to be more preoccupied with Him. And we become like Martha, cumbered about many things. And she was trying to feed the Lord and His disciples, so she had a good argument. But what did Jesus say? You're cumbered and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And what? And He says, and Mary hath chosen the better part. What was the better part? Service is great, but it's secondary to hearing the word of the Lord and communicating with Him. See, this is what Ephesus missed, the church of Ephesus. They did all the ministries right. And yet He says, you have lost your first love. Repent. You can actually put God's ministry before God, and it becomes idolatry. See, people forget. They love Corinthians. It says, love suffereth long. Love beareth all things. Love this and love that. You know, we all quote that. And that has to do with our love for one another. That has to do with the second commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love the brethren, as John said, or you don't have eternal life. But the greatest commandment was what? Love the Lord thy God. And serve and love Him with all your mind, your strength, your body and soul. And He says, and the second is like it. And many Christians have put the brethren and the church and legitimate ministry before God, and it becomes idolatry. Read Ephesus. He threatened them, and yet their ministry was perfect. He said, repent quickly, lest I take your light from you, your salvation. Why? For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. And I want to let ministry come before relationship. And Mary hath chosen the better part. And He said, and that won't be taken from her. Implying to Martha, everything you're worried about, you can lose. And it can cause you to lose more. If you're troubled about the wrong things, you know, and your priorities are not right. So what was He saying? Even though I don't see no answers to what I'm praying about, and I don't see it coming to pass, and all of the things that go with this, He said, what? But I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And notice what happens. And the Lord God is my strength. Now who do we sound like here? Paul. Paul's saying, what? In all of his suffering and affliction, and he asked God to remove his tormenting demon, didn't he? And God said, what? And Christ says, For my grace is sufficient in all your troubles, as it was with Job. And he said, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. He was saying what? It doesn't rely on you. That you can endure anything if I give grace. See, that's what grace is, enabling. Jesus implied it was strength. When He said what? Remove it. He said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect. He's calling grace strength, ability to endure. And that's what Christianity is all about, the ability to keep the faith and not make shipwreck and not fall away and not be worn out and to go. You know, people talk of martyrdom. Martyrdom's impressive, but people are killed in hours or a day. But to live 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years and not backslide, that's martyrdom. They're going to be great saints that never had to die physically. They died every day. They took up the cross daily. Sometimes physical death would have been easier. They say, kill me, you're doing me a favor. You're releasing me from this bondage. Even Paul said that. I have a desire to depart. I'm sure when Paul finally got to the place where they chopped his head off, he didn't fear it. He'd already suffered everything. What more could they do to him? They would just usher him into the next kingdom. He had died every day. He said he bore every day the dying of the Lord Jesus. And notice what he says? The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet or deer's feet, which is swift. Okay? We shall run and not be weary. What does Isaiah say? When the young men, it means when you run in your own strength, and people are great runners, it says when they wear out their natural strength, you will not grow weary. Why? Because God's going to give grace. What did He give Elijah when Elijah said the rain's coming? And he told Ahab, get going before the flood stops you. And he runs ahead of the chariot in the strength of the Lord. So again, we see the supernatural. So this is what he's saying here. And he's saying what? He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me to walk on my high hills. So he's talking about the higher ground now. He will take us to the deeper things. Hebrews. Now we move over to our faith. We have to have faith in God's way, His wisdom. But then our faith does come into effect. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, we all know this one. Now faith is the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If it's seen, it's never faith, it's still hope. Hope always deals in the future. Faith deals in the present, even though it does not see. See, it's a strange thing, isn't it? Faith moves by what it hears in the spirit realm, not by what it sees or hears in the natural. And see, it's easy to believe when you see. There is no faith involved. Even the apostle Thomas was told that, you know, when the Lord appeared to all of them and he wasn't there. And he said, I won't believe unless I see. And he looked at him and he made him touch him. And he says, blessed are you because you see. But he says, more blessed is he who hasn't seen and believes. He wasn't commending his faith then. He was saying, in a way, that Thomas, he was gently rebuking him, I expected more out of you. You know, I expected a little more. Well, you know, and look at Peter and them. They weren't much better because the day before, Mary and the women had seen the Lord. And they ran and told the disciples. And it says the disciples accounted it as idle women's talk. They thought they'd gone off the deep end. And yet God had told them, and Christ had told them what he was going to do. See, he said, how slow you are. He called them foolish to believe. So he's telling us something about faith here. So what? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. As long as it's seen, it's not faith. It doesn't move in the spirit realm. Why? Because faith has to trust on the revealed word of God. That's why it says faith cometh by hearing. Hearing the rhema, the life-giving word. See, it ain't like running and grabbing a scripture and running with it. That scripture is the letter of the law, it killeth. It means nothing until the Holy Spirit makes it alive and gives it to us. Then we can hold on to it. And then he says what? Faith is an assurance. What is an assurance? It's a trust. And what did Job say? Though he slay me, I will trust him. This was his faith. He said, I'm trusting you even though I don't see, I don't understand, and in the natural it makes no sense to me. I will go with what I've been given. And see, that's what he talked about was faith. 2 Corinthians. We got Habakkuk saying, there's no fruit, there's no blossoms, there's no calves, and nothing. No grapes, no nothing. And here we see Paul in the new. Look at verse chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Look at 8 through 10. We were hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We were perplexed. It means basically there's no way out. That would be a good translation. But not in despair. So he's saying what? A great conflict. But see, despair implies what? Complete hopelessness, which there can be no faith in. You know, when you're at that state, you're no longer in faith. You're in a desperate situation. Okay, notice what he says. Persecuted, but not forsaken. So what is Paul saying? To go deep with God at times, especially apostolic and fivefold ministry, he expected trouble. He said, persecuted. And he says, even though people afflict us, he got stoned and whipped. And beaten. And yet God gave him grace. You know. But he said what? I was not completely crushed. He was stoned to where they dragged him out of the city. Some people believe that that's why he had eye problems. And he couldn't see. His body was probably all scarred from being stoned to death. Yeah, it might be. You know. We're not told. But whatever it was a demonic spirit sent to give him extraordinary attacks. And God said it was to keep his flesh in place because he had the tendency to be proud. Well, you'd be proud too if you understood how Paul was called an apostle of apostles. He wrote a good portion of the New Testament and was given insight as much or far exceeding some of the apostles. And it's interesting you don't read of any of the other apostles given a stake in the flesh, do you? You know, they may have gotten it, but again, we're only told about Paul's. And so what does he say? We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. He's saying what? We may be knocked down, but we get back up, you know. Again, the same spirit you see in a degree in Job. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. The Lord smites, Moses said, and the Lord heals. You know, and that was their understanding back then. And he was saying what? But grace will give me the strength to endure long suffering. See, that's the fruit of the Spirit, to suffer long, to endure the will of God. And see, many of your faith and prosperity people aren't going to teach you this because they're false teachers. But Peter, read his epistle. 4 and 5 times he mentions the possibility that it is the will of God at times for Christians to suffer for God's sake. And he says, endure it. And let me tell you, you can't endure it in your own strength, in your own ability. You're going to end up like Job's wife. Curse God and die. Now, see, we're going to have to go for grace. Grace sufficient for today. Grace. See, we can't walk the Christian life in our own ability. It's will worship. We may desire to, and we may think we can, but the natural man cannot. He needs to be helped by the Holy Spirit. Verse 10. Always carrying about in the body, he's talking about his life, the dying of the Lord Jesus. Notice what he's carrying about. Now, he's being an example, a high example of what God expects at times from Christians and mature Christians. They're going to have to die more. See, people want greater insight and greater blessing, and they want to know God more, but they don't want to pay the price. And see, your grace teachers aren't going to teach you there's a price. They say everything's given to you, and you just sit back and everything just happens. It's false teaching. Because when James and John wanted the left and right hand, and they got their mother to ask Jesus so they wouldn't get rebuked, he didn't rebuke them. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And it was a cup of suffering. He says, are you able to be baptized with the fire I'm going to? He meant suffering. And they nodded their head. And he said, you will. They died for him, didn't they? He says, you will. But to sit on my left and right, that's who the Father chooses. What is he saying? He's saying to James and John, you know, Job might get that place. Or Paul, who wasn't even saved then, he might get that one of those left. We'll see who gives up the most and dies the most in obeying God. That's who's going to get the left and right hand. And God's going to judge. And it might be a scrub woman. You know? It may be someone we don't even know that's been faithful in the life that God's given them. And we may know nothing of them. And we get to heaven. We're going to say, wow. Well, nobody knew this person. And the ones that we think are the greatest, we're going to walk around and say, where are they? And they say, oh, they didn't make it. But they got thousands of people saved. Yeah, but they went to hell. Because they weren't faithful to God. They backslid. They compromised the gospel. See? And they're going to say, but Lord, didn't we do this? He says, you didn't do the will of my Father. See, it's important that we do the will of the Father at whatever level we're at. So he says what? Bearing about, and this is in a continuous tense, the dying of the Lord Jesus. So he's telling your Christian walk is a walk of dying. Your false teachers tell you when you accepted the Lord that you were crucified with Christ and that was it. Read Scripture. That's only the beginning. You were crucified and now the Holy Spirit's going to work death in you and life in you to get His way. And He's going to work death on the old man. Because unless the old man goes and he's kept under, the new man does not rule. See? And you read Scripture and you're going to see that the old man's potential is always there. And that's what we're told to put him off and keep him off. And we're told to do many things, and we're not told that God's going to do it. He says, if you, by the Spirit, that's grace, strength, put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. He didn't say he's going to do it if you don't. See, it's always union. If you study Scripture, the spiritual walk is always a divine and a human side. It's never human, and it's never all God. Never. It's the vine and the branches that produce fruit always. It's the union. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. He that is yoked to the Lord. So you always see, what does God require of us? Yieldedness, obedience, and trust. And then you can be sure He'll do His part. But many people sit back thinking they can just drift along and be saved by grace. They're going to find a sad, sad end when they drop dead, and a speechless when God consigns them to hell for being unfaithful, lazy, and wicked. Like the slothful man who was given the one talent, and he buried it out of laziness, and then dared try to accuse God of being hard. And God, since he accused God of being, he said, I knew you were hard, so I decided to save this and give it to you. And God didn't say, I'm not hard. He said, if you knew I was hard, then you knew when I come back, I want some fruit. And so what does he say? I've judged you out of your own mouth. And he called him a wicked servant and had him cast out. So we have to do, we cannot despise grace. We must continue in grace. We must yield to the Spirit of grace and despise not the Spirit of grace, because He is the one who gives us the ability to obey the Lord and to suffer His will. And those who live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. If you never suffer persecution as a Christian, it's because you're not a Christian. And to suffer persecution means, many times, I don't mean every time you go out, someone's beating you up. That's easy sometimes. No, it means you have to suffer and put the flesh to death every day and deny yourself. That's suffering, to do God's will. To deny the spirit of self-gratification and covetousness and ambition, you know, and pride and independence. See, that's the suffering. And see, to consign the old man to death every day, that's suffering persecution, because the devil sits there every day and tries to get you to pick him back up. So, see, we got to see, this is what Paul meant when he said, I die daily. And Jesus used the same tense. He said, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross daily. He didn't say one time. It's a life. And follow me. And to follow him means to obey him, to walk in his word and way. And we need to remind ourselves of this often. Go to verse 13. Now notice down here, he said that the life, excuse me, back up to 10, he said, I carry about in me the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. See, again, he's telling us something. And I'll give it to you in a paraphrase. Basically what it means is, your spirituality is only measured by how much you die, not how much vital knowledge you have. Knowledge puffs up. It don't make nobody spiritual. Wisdom does. See, knowledge makes people proud and unteachable, you know. But when they get wisdom, their wisdom won't let them be proud, because they know God will humble them, or God won't give them grace. He said, what? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He will not give ability and grace to the flesh. He will not patch the flesh up. He will not heal him. He will not cast him out. God has one solution for the flesh, put him to death. But it's, notice who he's told has to do it. Our flesh must be put to death by us and the Spirit. Okay? So he says, I bear the dying. So to the degree we die to the old man, to the degree that we give up our life, is the degree that we're going to get the revelation of Jesus Christ or be spiritual. So many people have Bible knowledge, but they're dead spiritually, or they're shallow. And they can quote the Bible back and forth better than we can and have no spiritual life. And yet you can take a person with a fifth grade, a fourth grade education, can be a spiritual giant. And the little that they know of Scripture, they know well. And they live it. And the anointing teaches them all things. And the Spirit bears witness where they're at. And see, this is what we want. So knowledge alone is a very small part of the spiritual walk. It's spiritual wisdom. It's relationship that God is talking about. So with listening to Paul, he's saying the same thing Habakkuk said. Though I don't see no fruit, and though I'm being beaten at times, and I suffer for the gospel, and things aren't going well. Well, you know, today the prosperity people say, well, Paul was an idiot. He just didn't have faith. You know? Isn't it interesting? These people won't know what faith is. You know? But it's interesting. He says, even though I suffer all of these things, God's grace is sufficient, and He gives me the ability to do His will. And if His will is to suffer for the kingdom, he says, then that's the will of God. I must do it. And he understood this. But notice what he called it. Look at verse 13. But since we have the same spirit of faith. Isn't it interesting? While he was going through all of this, he was saying what? I'm walking in faith. You know what faith is? See, faith is, people have made faith a little trinket, a little key to get your prayers answered. Why don't they grow up? You got the key there? Did you get it? They get their prayers answered. See? Go back to Scripture. 99% of what Christians are praying, I can already tell you, God's not going to answer it because it's self-seeking. They're not seeking God's will in the matter. They're trying to get God to rubber stamp what they want. He will not do it. See, they're not seeking according to the will of God. They have laid out their agenda to God, and now we want you to stamp it in Jesus' name. And they try to use a little witchcraft on him, a manipulation, and yell at God and quote Scripture to him. Stupid heads. You can make God do nothing. You know? He don't answer that kind of spirit. You get whacked in the head by the Lord. He says, who chastens his? He wouldn't put up with that attitude. He said, let your requests be made known unto God. He didn't say your demands. But you ask, the Scripture says, come to the throne of grace. And that word boldly don't mean with arrogance. It means with assurance. But you better come seeking God's will. Like James says. Don't be going out saying, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do this for a year. He says, this is evil. You should say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. What is he saying? You must always remember who the boss is and subject everything to him. And even your prayers better be subjected. And if he says no, you better leave it alone or you're going to get quail. And you're going to get what you want sometimes, but God says he'll send the waste and disease. It won't be a blessing, it'll be a curse. And God even told Israel, I'll give you some things, and when you ask me to take it back, I won't. He warned them that he'd punish them. And they were written for us, Paul said, that we would not do the same things they did. Go down to chapter 5 of the same book, same page on mine, verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by what? Sight. What is Paul telling you? The same thing he said in Hebrews. Faith looks at the unseen. Faith looks into spiritual realities, doesn't look in the natural. Faith is a spiritual thing. And people are trying to make it a positive attitude, a positive confession. You know? And you know, there's a lot of people who got a positive word. And they're going to hell with a positive word. And they're going to get to hell and they're going to tell themselves like the Christian Science. And some of these prophets, they think they're going to confess it until they're not there. But let me tell you, they're going to stay there. And they're going to figure out after a while that there is no purgatory. And that all of their chatter and talk ain't going to get them out either. Positive confession means nothing if it's not based on the truth of God's Word. You can confess until you're blue in the face. It ain't going to change God, and it ain't going to change His Word. And a lot of people are trying to use that on God as if He's some idiot that they can manipulate. I've heard people say, God, you have to do this. No, he don't. He has to chasten you if you come to him with a wrong attitude. He promised to do that. See? They come to God in the spirit of arrogance. Watch them on television. That's not faith and boldness. That's arrogance and presumption. And that alone proves they're not speaking for God. There is no spirit of humility. It's an arrogant spirit. And God has already said, I will resist them. And he's resisted them. He's allowing them to be deceived. And he said what? Leave them alone. He didn't say go enlighten them. Leave them alone. For if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. It means they don't want to see like Laodicea didn't. Just leave them alone. See, there's a time you leave them alone. You don't haggle with them. They've revealed their heart. They want a God that is at their beck and call. And God says, no, I want a people who give up their life for me. And then I'll give them something in eternity. You know, he didn't promise us heaven here. He said there would be joy and sorrow. Now go to Revelation. And that was just in your mind. Tricked you, didn't I? And he said what? And then he said when we cross over into heaven, he said what? There is no more fear, nor pain, nor sorrow, nor tears. You'll notice, he said, and God will wipe away all your tears when you become what? The sons and daughters of God when you overcome. He didn't say that in this life. And Paul said he was in tears often, but he was also in joy. So see, we need to get back to Scripture and stop listening to a bunch of false teachers and idiots that don't even know how to rightly divide the Word of God. And the Scripture calls them what they are, angels of light, imposters, and wolves in sheep's clothing. And he said their end will be according to their works, and those who follow them are going to fall in the same ditch. So we better get back to God's Word and stick with it. Numbers. Okay, go to Numbers. Chapter 13. Y'all know this story. I think I've taught on it. Caleb. We all know Caleb. Little puppy, little dog is what it means. God had sent the spies out to go and spy out the land. He kept promising them. And they got fruit of the land. And they all came back, 12 of the spies, one for each tribe. And they said, that's true. Well, everything God said in that land about the milk and honey and all the fruit, and they brought back much of the fruit. And they said, it's true. Look at verse 27. This is them talking. And then they told him, Moses, and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They brought the fruit with them. 28. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. What are they saying? There's a powerful people who live there into this land that we're going in. Okay, these are the 10 ones. And we'll see what they're given. Go down to verse 30. Then Caleb, remember he was the one that went. And Caleb, was it Joshua? And then Caleb, or it was Joshua, wasn't it? Two of the spies, yeah. They don't mention him here. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, now notice him, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. What did he already say? They went in and said, yeah, what God has promised is great, but you're going to have to go in and fight for the land. Well, they didn't like that part. And Caleb is what? He has a spirit of faith. And notice what he says. Oh, yeah, they're out there. He said, but we are well able. Why? Because he already knew what God said. God had already said to the people, I'm giving you this land to possess it, and I will cause your enemies to flee before you if you obey me. And this people hadn't been obeying God too well, had they? This is the same group that he kept testing. And notice what they said. And it says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against that people, for they are stronger than we. Now they're starting to what? Put doubt in the people. Unbelief. Disobedience. Put fear in them. Oh, yeah, it's a great land, but we can't go up. What did God tell them? I'll send you and I'll go before you and I'll go with you. They're already challenging what God has told them. And God gets very provoked with them. And Caleb saying, oh, we're well able. And they gave the children of Israel a evil or a bad report. Why was it bad and evil? Because it made them fear. It made them disobey God and not trust him. And God called it evil. See, because he had already told them what he would do if they obeyed him. But these stupid people kept disobeying God. But Caleb and Joshua were following the Lord. And so when they went in, they saw the same thing. And they saw the great enemy. But their attitude was what? Oh, yeah, they're giants in the land. And notice what he says down here. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. There we saw the giants. Let me give you a little secret. The way of faith, there's always giants in the way. It's always a battle. And see, people don't want a battle. And yet, the Scripture has promised us from the beginning a battle. Those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. He already told us from the beginning. He said, so when these things happen, you won't be offended in me. He didn't promise them an easy road. He didn't promise them everything was going to be prosperous and healthy and wealthy and angels were going to guard them every time they went somewhere. Oh, sure, angels came and spoke to Paul. And people beat him, too. 5 times with rods. And stoned him. You know, but he got the bad and the good. But see, they want the angels visiting them. But they don't want to suffer for the Lord. They're cowards. And God never told them to suffer in their own strength. So what was he telling them? They were saying what? They came back, and I'm going to paraphrase now, and they started telling all the people this. You know, all the people want to take stones and stone them, the two faithful ones. And they wanted to stone Moses and Aaron. Said, well, let's go back to Egypt. And the scripture says that God got tired of them then. And it said that he had tested them 10 times, and he wearied with them. What did he do? He plucked them up by the roots. And he said, you will not go into this land. You know, you will not even see it. You will die and waste away. And your children, who you said would die, I'll let them go in when they get old enough. But you won't. And you know, the next day they changed their mind and tried to obey God. And God said no. And they went to battle. And they went in their own strength. And the scripture says they were defeated. And God, Moses said, why do you keep disobeying God? He told you no. See, they tested God one day too much. And finally God said no. And read Hebrews. He said, I swore in my wrath that they will not enter the land. See, they had gone too far with God. But Caleb, look at chapter 14. After he tells them what's going to happen to them and everything, and how they've rejected my word and have not believed me. But he said, but verse 24 or 14, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit. What kind of spirit did he have? He had the spirit of faith. See, they had the spirit of unbelief and disobedience. Why did he have the spirit of faith? He said, oh, we can overcome them. One scripture, and he says what? He says, let's go in and take them, for they'll be bread for us. See, where they were saying we'll be bread for them, he had the spirit of faith. And he said, God told us to go in. God said he'd go with us. He'd go before us. And if we obeyed him, he'd cause all of our enemies to fall before us. He'd drive them out of the land. He believed what God said, and he walked in obedience. And that's why he had faith. These other people walked in disobedience and never believed God, and they couldn't have faith. And that's why they were rebellious and stubborn and willful. And God said, what? I tested them 10 times, and they failed me. They are a stiff-necked people. And he said, I swore in my wrath. Again, I told you why he swore in his wrath. The implication is that God rose his own arm, and he swore in his anger because he'd feel sorry for him later. So he made a vow. So the next day, when they prayed, he wouldn't feel sorry for him. See, justice came into play. He purposely wanted grace to stop now. Remember, he had spared him 3 times under Moses when God wanted to kill them all for disobedience. And Moses kept praying. And he spared him. Only killed a few of them. He told Moses on 2 occasions, I'll wipe every one of them out and make a nation of you. He meant it. And Moses kept praying and saying, well, they're your people, and show a little mercy. And God said, well, they're your people, and they're stubborn. Isn't it interesting? They keep throwing them off on each other. But he was an intercessor. And he sought and sought God until God said what? But once God says, I swear in my wrath, he was saying what? No more. And Moses didn't pray for him no more. He only prayed for the next generation. See, he knew then that it was enough. You can't go beyond the grace of God. And God raised his hand in anger and said, I will not show mercy on them no more. They have disobeyed me too much. 10 was a symbol of a complete number. He said, I have tested you 10 times and you have not obeyed me. But notice what he says. My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, because he has the spirit of faith in him and has followed me fully. You can't have faith really in God unless you follow him fully. See, people want great faith, but they don't want to follow the Lord. They go hand in hand. He said, I will bring him, or I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. What was he saying? What I promised, Caleb will get, because he has the spirit of faith, and he has obeyed me. Okay? Go to one more scripture. We'll be finished. Ephesians. Chapter 6. We must live by faith as Christians. Our walk is a life of faith. And when Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of Christ, look at verse 16. Above all, notice when he names all of the armor, he emphasizes something. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery arrows of the wicked one. When the children of Israel went into the land, the 10 spies who came with an evil report, the devil scared them. He started shooting at them with unbelief. He showed them the natural. He showed them the giants and how big they were. And because they didn't know how to trust God because they were disobedient, they had no shield of faith. They come back and murmured and complained about God. And then they wanted to stone Moses and the two witnesses. And then they wanted to stone them and go back to Egypt. And God's saying, well, you'll not go back to Egypt. You'll go to spiritual Egypt. You'll die. You know, I'll cut you off and you'll waste away in the desert. That's what he told them. Until every one of you are dead. And your children will go into the land, but you will not. But notice what it says. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Why? For with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of what? The wicked one. What is he saying? If you put on Christ, it means to walk in the Spirit, walk in obedience. It says if you put on the whole armor, that's what it means to put on Christ. It means no matter what the devil throws at you, you'll be able to stand. And your faith will protect your armor and you. That's why it says above all, you have to have faith. And what is the faith? Faith is the assurance that if we follow the Lord, he giveth grace. He gives us the ability to do what he calls us to do and to believe what he tells us will happen. This is what he means. So he says, above all the armor, all the other armor doesn't do a bit of good unless you have faith. So faith is the thing that overcomes the world. The scripture says, by our faith, they overcame the wicked one. What is our faith? It's not something separate from God. It's our assurance in God's word and God's relationship. If we're in him, then the word is true. No man can pluck you out of his hand, and no one can destroy you, and no one can cause you to sin unless you consent to sin. And no one can cause you to go down in defeat unless you consent to defeat, is what he's saying. And you can blame your parents. And you can blame your friends, and you can blame the church, and you ain't got nobody to blame but yourself if we go down in defeat. And people want to blame. You know, they did the same thing as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. They started blaming each other. And the problem was the devil and them. That's where the problem. The devil went after them with his darts, and they were whipped because they did not obey the Lord. And they could not stand before the Lord in faith, nor could they stand before their enemies. And this is what he was telling them. And when the children of Israel went in the next day in disobedience, all of a sudden they just got brave, didn't they? When God told them what they weren't going to get. They got real brave. Isn't this astounding? The day before, they talk about how fearful they are and how they can't do this. And the next day they go in their own strength and they're whipped before the enemy. And God had changed his mind and said, what? It's too late. I don't need your strength. I don't need you doing my will, your way. I need you to go my way with my aid.